stands. There's an eruption of praise. And it's beautiful, amen? Because he's worthy. But I have to ask you a personal question today. Is he worthy of ruling in you as the Lord of your very existence today? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But the question is he worthy today in you? Father God, we come before your throne, and in the name of Jesus, we pray that sacred prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in this place, in every temple in this room, that the King of glory, who is the only one worthy of being seated on that throne, that that glorious risen King would take his rightful place in his blood-bought domain in every heart here today. Every heart would surrender the very ownership of their being to Jesus, because he's the only one worthy of being the ruler of our lives. We embrace surrender to our Jesus. We embrace our King. He's worthy of all of our being and all of our lives. And we come today as living sacrifices into this place and say, here we are, Lord, to lift you up and exalt you as the King, because you are worthy to take the rightful place in us today. And we celebrate you. And God, we pray that not a single person would leave this place today without confessing Jesus Christ as worthy. And we thank you, Father, and we thank you, God, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing this work in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Applauding the Lord. I've never been somebody that wants you ever to applaud me. As a matter of fact, I'm really allergic to that, but God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. What is saving faith? What is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And what does it mean when a man loves Jesus? There are a lot of people who have faith in Jesus. Not very many people are saved. There are a lot of people who will tell you it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And their relationship is not saving. And there are a lot of people who will say they love Jesus, but they don't. Now, I'll start with that today, and I don't mean to sound so condemning, but I'm sharing that because that's the heart of Jesus. And when he broke a 400-year silence from God to come Emmanuel on earth and to preach, the very first sermon he preached ended with where we were last week. We're going to go there again in Matthew 7. It ended with a tragic picture of a lot of people, a many, who came before him, and they believed in Jesus. They thought they had a relationship. They thought they knew him. And he ended up saying, "Depart from me." And another parallel passage says, "Into everlasting fire." Because they really didn't love him. So I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7, but I want you to open your heart to the truth, because there's a question that we need to ask before we ever go get started today, and it comes from the book of James. Do you want to know? The energy of James 2, 19 and 20 is, do you want, you don't have to go there, but do you want to know? And the whole book was written to address the fact, and it's the first book written to the New Testament church, and it was written to address the fact that a false faith in Jesus started to rise up. And he's telling them, do you actually want to know that this faith you have is not transformational? It is a crisis in the first sermon that Jesus preached, and it was the first New Testament book that he breathed. It wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It was James. Many, Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, 7:21 of Matthew, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name, have cast out demons, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many. Father God, I pray today for us in this room that there would not be anybody here a part of that many. Pray you do that miracle today, that no one here would leave under the deception of a false faith in Jesus. And then, God, further, I pray for every single one of us here that you would equip us to preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we would not ever lead anybody to this place. Oh, but God, we would be able to lead our children, all of our many children in this place, to walk the path of the few. The few who live a transformational faith in Jesus Christ. That we would be those who be able to not only lead our children, but our neighbors. That we'd be able to lead our world to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Equip us to do your work today. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are worthy. And in your name we pray, amen. RCMA meeting this week, that stands for Valley County Ministerial Association. Every year I get the short straw and I get railroaded literally into being the president of that outfit. And I mean, it's about railroading every year. But, you know, I like meeting with these men and women who serve God and shepherding the different churches in our valley. And we met at a little church in Stevensville this last week and blessed that pastor's heart. He took us to Matthew 16. And he took us to the passage where Jesus said, unless you're willing to forsake all and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. And he said, and this is a new guy, he's new to our group. And he said, you know, he was scared, by the way, and I understand. He said, you know, and this guy's been a pastor a long time. He said, you know what? You can't talk about salvation if you don't talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you tell people they're saved, he said, saved comes after you surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus said right at the beginning, unless you surrender everything to him, and it will cost you everything, you can't follow me. He said, you could tell he was scared. He didn't know what we thought. And so he's sharing this, and he gets to the end, and we start talking about it, and every pastor in that room was in full agreement with that. Blessed my heart like crazy. Because I pray that God would raise up more and more and more churches that would preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful thing. But during that discussion, one of the pastors there said, you know, it's not that we have to argue with each other or convince each other that that's what Jesus taught, which, by the way, that's cool, because there was a time when you did that. There was a time when you did have to do that, for those that got blanked out. But we don't have to do that anymore. You know, in that group in particular, he said, but here's my struggle. How do you get your people to buy in to the concept of being fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord? That was the question he asked. Unfortunately, I also sensed that he was feeling a bit defeated in that. So I asked the question of myself, how did Jesus get them to buy in? Because over and over and over, he kept saying the same kind of things. This will cost you everything. And the two things that came up was, number one, you have to live it or they won't hear it. And then you have to preach it. You have to speak the truth. I thought that was really plain and simple, but it was really right. And this pastor from this little church, this older guy, said, you know, I don't want to be, this guy's a really meek and mild guy, but I love him to death. I've known him for a long time. Wonderful man of God. But he's very meek. And he goes, you know, I don't want to be intrusive here, but living it means like you actually need to ask the Lord and things about like even what kind of car you drive. And he goes on to list these very personal things, and you know what? He's spot on right. The lordship of Jesus Christ has to be lived out. And then you can preach it. I want to tell you that there are many in the many. There are many people who have a faith in Jesus Christ that's not transformational. There's many. Wow. Many who will say, I have a relationship with Jesus. Many will even say, I love the Lord. And yet Jesus said, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. I mean, all of us know somebody, right? If you really know Christ as your Lord, you wake up to this kingdom thing and how radical it is and how few there are. And you also wake up to seeing so many around you who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. They call him Lord. And so I want to start by saying this today. What is saving faith? Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? How are we saved? And how do you know if you are saved? And what is saving faith? It's important, right? You can do my favorite new word. Duh. It's important, right? Duh. You can say it like a teenager. It's important, right? Duh. Okay, we got that. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you to seek and save the lost because people must be saved. Amen? Duh. You can do that. Probably not. You probably shouldn't be taught to do that. Actually, you don't want to teach your kids to do that, but I'm that kind of guy. So what did Jesus say? The most famous Bible verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. Quote it. For? So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? So you got to believe. Jesus said to this lady, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live, right? And then, I got him out of order here. Sorry about that. And so Mark 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he's passed from death to life. John chapter 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. John chapter 6 again, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Amen? So what do you have to do? You have to believe. I want to submit to you that in Matthew 7, all those people that are preaching in the name of Jesus, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and doing wonders in the name of Jesus, believe in Jesus. Amen? By the way, I said that at a pastor's conference once when I was teaching pastors. And I said, how many of these people believe in Jesus? They all said, no, it doesn't say they believed in Jesus. They were just preaching in his name. I'm like, dude, wake up. Because they were so allergic and we're so wired with the idea that if you believe, you're automatically saved. I took in about four or five other passages. For instance, John 8, it said when he was preaching, many believed unto him. And then it says in the very next verse, to those who believed in him, he went on to tell them basically they're still of their father, the devil. Took him to three or four more examples in the Gospels where they believed and they weren't saved. So I want to tell you that many believe. And that's why, by the way, when you look at our country, there's so many people that believe and they're not living a transformed life. We need to understand this phenomenon. How can you have a faith in Jesus after all those promises I just read you that's not transformational? Let me share some true or false things with you. He who believes to the end will be saved. True or false? True? He who believes to the end will be saved. I'm sorry, that's not what the scripture says. I just quoted to you Matthew 24:13. He that perseveres to the end will be saved. Oh, whoops. So wait a minute. Jesus, at the end of his 3 years, started to lose his mind a little. A little touch of the fact that you don't have to persevere. You just got to. It's not true. He that perseveres to the end will be saved. True or false? Now's your enemy tricking you. My family are those who believe in me. Did Jesus say that? No. What did he say? He was confronted with, his mom and his brothers trying to get to him. And he said, no, my brothers and my sisters are those who what? Do the will of my Father in heaven. True or false? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have faith. True or false? That's false. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's at stake right there? Whether or not you're his disciple. And this is how you can know. True or false? My sheep believe in me. That's false. My sheep what? Hear my voice and follow me. And I know them and they will follow me. Saving faith is the free gift of God. It won't cost you anything. True or false? That's false. And I could go to a whole bunch of verses about that. Jesus kept over and over saying, unless you're willing to sit down and count the cost, you cannot follow me. And I understand there's verses that says freely you have received and freely you have been given, freely receive. I understand that, but that's talking about Christ crucified. It's not talking about following Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit later about the difference between the two. True or false, when we stand before him at the judgment seat, we will be condemned into a Christless eternity or rewarded with heaven based on what we believe, true or false. It's not what it says, right? When he talks about the sheep and the goats, they're going to be judged based on what? What they did. Unapologetically, who taught that? Jesus did. Boy, I tell you, that one was hard for me in the old days. So let me summarize what Jesus taught. You have to be a believer to be saved, amen? You must persevere to the end. My family are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. You must love one another. You must be your sheep that hear his voice and follow him. You must be those who count the cost, forsake all, and even your own life also. And you will be judged for your deeds. And I could go on. So you go back to Matthew 7, and you look at this, and you say, okay, there's many here who are going to end up condemned, and they obviously didn't persevere. They didn't love, they didn't do his will, they didn't count the cost, and the clues are right here in the clouds. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who believes in my God. Is that what he says? No. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Please hear this. 400 years, and Emmanuel is preaching about a tragedy. It's not something that may happen. It is something that does happen, and he's given us a window, a front row seat to sit here and watch many people be cast into hell. And the crisis is not the Muslims. The crisis is the believers in Jesus who do not get to enter in because they did not do the will of God. It's a real deal. Depart from me, you who don't believe. No, you who practice lawlessness. So we need to understand there is a faith that does not save, and it's the greatest crisis in the heart of God is when you have a faith in Jesus, but it's not transformational. It should scare you because we live in the land of this kind of faith. We live in the greatest exporter of this kind of faith in the world. How many believe? Many. There is a faith that is false. And the question is, do you want to know? Do you really want to know and examine that kind of faith? Do you really want to go before God and say, God, just, I want to know. I don't want to be part of the many, and I never want to lead anybody else to be part of the many. And that was my story for a long time. Yeah. So I want you to do a little exercise, and this will help you sort this out. So I want you to visualize this judgment day, right? This scene when the many are coming. I want you to put a face on a particular person, and I want you to put a face on them, and I want you to see them opening up their Bible as they stand before Jesus, and I want you to see them reading this verse to Jesus, which I know you think is bizarre, but this basically happens to me all the time. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Can you see him standing there before Jesus saying, Jesus! I'm trying to exalt the kindness that you've given me, for by grace I've been saved through faith, not by myself. It is the gift that God gave me, not of many works that I do, lest I would boast in those. And of course, I wouldn't read verse 10. So, can you imagine somebody standing there before the Lord, and he opens the Bible and says, Jesus, I'm saved by grace. It's not any kind of works I do. It's not doing the will of God. It's not worrying about some law that I have to keep because I'm not under the law, quoting another verse. How do you think that's going to go with Jesus? And you might think that's a strange exercise, but that's exactly what people do. Because when we brush aside what Jesus said about cost and about forsaking everything and following him and my sheep hear my voice and this is how you're going to know. We brush all that aside because we read a couple lines in Ephesians that are all about works in a different, complete context. We brush all that aside because, frankly, we don't want a gospel that will cost us anything. And so we pick up these other promises and words and we take them out of context. I don't have to do anything. Lawlessness? I mean, who knows what that means? I'm not under the law. I'm under what? Grace. Many. And that's not going to stand in the presence of a king. So I'm gonna give you another dumb moment. I think Jesus knows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I think he might even have it memorized. You think? I'm sorry, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word what? Was God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. I think he knew Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I think he knows that we're saved by faith. So if Jesus knows you're saved by faith, and he's looking at this scene, this tragedy of many coming with a false faith, how come he doesn't quote to them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as the antidote to this horrible tragedy? Because he gives them the antidote. Let's go back to Matthew 7. What's the antidote to it? How do you escape this horrible tragedy of being cast into hell by the Jesus you believe in? How do you escape? Verse 24. Therefore, whoever what? Hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's no greater storm coming, and there's all kinds of storms, but there's no greater storm coming than the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if your house is going to stand, it has to stand on this: my sheep hear my voice, and you obey him. That's the antidote. That's what Jesus said will build a real faith. Jesus knows that we're saved by faith. So hear this. Is hearing and obeying faith, or is hearing and obeying work? The answer is yes. It's both. But it's faith. And it's faith because now I have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. And in faith, I hear him. In faith, I obey him. And I follow him. It's a faith walk. What does saving faith look like? If you're still in Matthew 7, look at verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It's a fair question. What does saving faith look like? If you have saving faith, people can look at your life and what? See it. You shall know them by their fruit. What does it look like? It's seen. All will know you are my disciples, Jesus said, when they see you what? They see you love one another. Saving faith is seen. How can we get people to buy in? They have to see it. They have to see you laying down your life for Jesus Christ. They have to see in your life a radical surrender to Jesus Christ. Faith without hearing and obeying a present king in your life is a false faith. Please hear that. Faith without hearing and obeying a present king in residence in your heart is a false faith. James said, show me your faith without works. Show it to me. Let me see it. And I will what? Show you my faith by works. To show me faith. You hear him, you see him, you obey him, and people see you doing the same. Jesus is a functioning Lord, and he's capable of leadership. You know, there's this idea today that faith is personal, it's secret, it's between me and Jesus, and I might be offending some of you right now. Who are you to attack my faith? That's between me and God, it's personal, it's a secret. That's the thing, and that's why we can't judge me. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, which means what? You'll also know when it's not there. Are you judging them? Yes. Are you condemning them? No. You have a responsibility. If you're going to raise children, you have to make a judgment of where they are in Christ if you're going to be a steward of their hearts, right? Are you condemning them? You better not. You better love them into the kingdom. But Jesus said, we're to look. I wrote this a few days ago. If it's saving faith, it's not a secret only to be brought up at your memorial service. Oh, he loved the Lord. Faith without hearing and obeying is simply false. It leads to a false Jesus, and it leads to a false relationship, and it leads to a false understanding of love. What do I mean by a false relationship? There are a lot of people, and we've said this over and over in this church, and we've got to keep remembering that. There's a lot of people who will celebrate Jesus Christ as a Savior. These people that are preaching, I did that. I celebrated Jesus Christ. I say it this way. I had a great big Savior and an itty-bitty Lord. And that's the crux of the whole passage, right? Many are going to what? Say what? Lord, Lord. What's that mean when you're saying Lord, Lord? He's really not. He's really not. That's why it says in another parallel passage, why do you call me Lord when he's not? They say it, but it's not. It's like a second name for Jesus. A great big Savior and an itty-bitty Lord. That changes who Jesus is. I can't say enough about the miracle of Christ crucified for me and his love. He died for me. He paid my penalty in full. Freely, he gave himself to me. And freely, I have to receive that gift. But to surrender to him as Lord, that's to know him. Because to surrender to him as Lord, I have to invite him into this temple and give up the very ownership of my heart, my dreams, my future, my life to him. And that will be seen because he will take over. It creates a false relationship. And it creates a false love. What is a false love? By the way, I practice a false love for the majority of my marriage. What is that? I look at my wife and say, I love you. What was I really saying? I adore you because when I look at you, my heart goes kaboom. And you know what? Still today, when I look at her, my heart goes kaboom. And I still tell her that. And she still tells me what? You're crazy. I don't care. It's the truth. My heart still goes kaboom, and I will still tell her, man, you're so crazy amazing. I love you. I tell her that all the time. You're so amazing. I so appreciate you. And she always looks at me like, yeah, you're just crazy. But I think she still likes that. But is that love? Nope. That's adoration and praise and appreciation. And it's all good. We're going to spend eternity praising Jesus. Amen. But it's not love. For God so loved you, he was just so taken with how beautiful you were that he just sat up there praising all the heavens for how wonderful you are. You just make his heart. Is that what he did? No, for God so loved the world, he what? He gave. At great cost and sacrifice, in spite of who you are, he gave. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him as Lord? Because he so loved you as his bride, he what? Gave his life for you. Do you love him? No, not appreciate him, not applaud him, not praise him. I'm asking you, do you love him? Because if you love him, you will what? Give your life to him. See, this is a marriage, and you know, we kidded about, you know, we each go halfway, right? No. We both go what? All the way, or it's no marriage. Many people are walking around, and we'll say of that guy, well, you know, he doesn't go to church, buddy. He loves the Lord. The scripture says that's a lie. And I might be offending you, but the scripture says that's a lie. How can you love God who you have not seen and not love the one who's made in his image when the Jesus who is supposedly your Lord has commanded you to love them? Answer that question. And then it comes back to this. What is your relationship with that Jesus that commanded you to love them? What's your relationship with him? Because if he's Lord, what will you do? You'll hear him and what? And obey. And you'll live in that relationship. When you hear him and don't obey, what are you doing? Practicing lawlessness. And then if you justify that and change who your Jesus is, that he's okay with that, you don't have to do with that. You don't have to do that. What have you just done? You've changed Jesus. And you're going to come before him and say, Lord, Lord, in the heartbreak of Jesus today, he's going to have to say to so many people, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because they thought they knew him because they changed who he was when they didn't what? When they didn't what? I love that little guy. There's a miracle right there. He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When you practice lawlessness, you'll carve a new Jesus, and you're going to hear the tragic news that I didn't know you. So your faith is false because it's built on what you believe and not on what you're hearing and obeying, and then your relationship becomes false because you change who Jesus is, and then your love is a lie because love The very essence of agape love is he loved you and you give your life to him. And you know what happens again? Once you give your life to Jesus, what does he do? He takes it. He takes it. And so when you cut Jesus in half, and I say that in trend, because when you say he's my Savior, but he's not functionally my Lord, when you cut Jesus in half, you've just carved him to fit into your world, and you say, I love Jesus, you're saying, I love a Savior, but you're rejecting him as Lord. That's a false faith. And it's very common. So common. If there's no king in your kingdom, you're not in the kingdom of God. So few people walk in the miracle of hearing and obeying God. And the scripture is full of warnings. Hebrews chapters, the early parts of Hebrews, the first half of Hebrews, the strongest warnings in the Bible are written about those people who drift away from him and they quit what? They quit hearing him and obeying him. And that's why Jesus said, he that what? Perseveres to the end will be saved. And a faith relationship with Jesus Christ that doesn't include hearing and obeying him and walking that narrow path is not going to lead you to eternal life. Let me give you a hearing test. It's a lordship test. It's the most common lordship test in the Bible. It's John chapter 13. And I want to ask you to tell me how your heart responds to this. John chapter 13. If this is home for you and like, yes, this is life for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Teach others likewise. But if it's not, you need to examine your faith. John chapter 13, the end of verse 33 says, so now I say to you. What do you have to get him to? He had to get him to a place of brokenness where they were able to answer the question, you know, do you want to know? They finally came to the place of examining their own faith because they had been following Jesus under a false pretense. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but finally they wake up to realize that they had to really look to Jesus for their faith. And he says, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Who's he talking about? First John comes along and explains it because, again, they started to get away from this. He's talking about the brethren. This is my new commandment for you. And it's not a suggestion. Jesus now is the Lord of your life. He has a commandment for you. This is a commandment, and you must keep this, that you love the brethren. You love the church. You love the called out ones. You love the body of Christ. You love the bride of Christ. Whatever tag you want to put on it, it is the miracle that Jesus is building. Amen? And you love them. But again, you don't adore them sometimes. You don't always want to praise them sometimes. But you're there to what? As Jesus described it, he said, you're going to lay down your life. That's what love is. And as we do that with each other, love is perfected. But this is my commandment. Real faith is seen in a real place. And right here, I'm checking your hearing. Because my sheep, what? Hear my voice. If you haven't been surrendered to him as Lord, as soon as I read that, you'll go all kind of cynical on me. Oh, what is the church? The church is without walls anyway. It's really, it's kind of, you know, go all mystical, and it's universal, and it's everywhere, and I just love everybody. And then you'll go like, what is love anyway? You'll just start what? Washing it away, dismissing it, finding ways to get around it. See, there's a difference when Jesus Christ is your Lord. When he's your Lord and you've submitted to him and you literally are kneeling before somebody who owns your life, your ears are like, Lord, speak and I will what? Do it. So for the many that I talk to about the Lordship of Christ and I say, here's a test for you. Do you love the saints? Oh, what is love anyway? What is the church anyway? Now, I'm going to address that for a few minutes, but I also know that if you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm not going to convince you because you don't want to hear it. And how many times did that happen to Jesus? He was speaking the miracle. He was speaking the mystery of the kingdom. And what did he say? They don't have ears to hear. So I realize that you might be in a heart position where you don't want to hear the truth, but I need to share this with you. Jesus' command that every single Christian is to follow all the way to the end is that we lay down our life for each other in the body of Christ. Every single one of us. And it's a real sacrifice in a real place. So the doctrine that, well, it's just universal. Unless your name is Jesus Christ, you can't universally love the universal church. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the omniscience. You don't know every single one. You don't know every single one from every tick of time. You don't have the capacity to do that. God put you in the house, the tent you're living in, and gave you a limited space in your body, and he's placing you in this temple, in a limited space to fulfill his command. And so there must be a church, a real visible church that says about you, that man, that woman has given their life for us. Because all will see that you are my disciples if you're doing this. They'll see it, amen? If there's not a church, a visible, seen place that God has knit together, this miracle of the body of Christ that's saying about you, that man, that woman loves Jesus. How do we know? Because they have laid down their life in obedience to him as Lord in the body of Christ, and they have kept that command. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep this command. And so I can say with confidence at your memorial service, that man loved Jesus because that man laid down his life in the body of Christ. Now, is that hard to understand? Nope. It's crystal clear. The evidence is real. Is that you? It needs to be. Is Jesus Lord now, still, when I've read that to you? Or is it like, well, wait a minute. Are you like the person that was going along real good until the cost got too high? Because when we lay down our life for each other in the body of Christ, I had a very cynical religious man just recently say, oh, what's that mean anyway? I said, well, are you sincerely asking that? Because if you're sincerely asking, Lord, what does it mean for me to do that because I want to do it? The Lord will answer that. Time, talent, treasure, if that helps you. I give myself to you. I am here when you assemble. When you want to pray together, I'm with you. When you want, if there's teaching time, I'm here. The preaching time, I'm here. Discipleship, small groups, I'm here. Time, I turn over my calendar. I need to love you, and the first sacrifice that happens is my what? My time. Talent, that just means, you know, the gifts. It's not only my intrinsic talents, but the gifts that God gives me. He gives every single saint that he knits together in the body certain gifts, and we need you. We need each other, amen? And I readily give that. I give what God has given me back to you. Treasure, yes, I actually give financially, and I do that sacrificially at a point that actually hurts because it's a privilege to do that for you, amen? I get to sponsor people in Cameroon and change lives all across the world, and I do that in obedience to Jesus Christ to love the brethren, and I don't do it at a level that's not sacrificial or it's not what? It's not love, but I get to, and I praise God for that. I embrace that. So I want to end this message today with the simple words of Jesus Christ, repent, because that's what you have to do first. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. 2 Corinthians 7:11 is my favorite verse on repentance. And it talks about, it contrasts godly and ungodly repentance, and I won't turn there, but the first word it says that true repentance builds in you is what? Diligence, true repentance builds. It's the word speedo. It means to run quickly. And the best description I can give you, it's a sprint to a marathon. Isn't that backwards? How many of you have ever run distance? I mean, some of you do it for fun. I notice there's like one or two hands here. You guys need your head examined. But I tried it once. I wasn't fast, so I went out for track, and my boxing buddy, we used to run a lot of long distance stuff to stay in shape. So if we could do track, let's go do track. So we went and did the mile. You know, the mile's only four laps. I got lapped on the third lap. I got lapped. I was so far behind, the guy lapped me across the finish line. Mike, my jogging buddy, we were going as fast as we could, and we were right next to each other. The guy crosses the finish line. Mike crosses the finish line on the third lap, mind you, and stops. And they give him second place. I ran all the way around, and then I objected. That's not right. He didn't even finish. No, I actually didn't. But it was so fun. I objected to Mike, mind you. I did. I thought, that's cheap. And it was junior high. He got a little ribbon, whatever. But those that run distance know that you save what till last? You save the sprint till last. That's not how the kingdom of God works. You have to repent. You have to understand, oh, God, and I tell you this, I went through this personally. Oh, God, I am one of the many, and I am that person also that's preaching this, that this is the way to go. I'm telling people it won't cost them. I'm telling people it's free. I'm celebrating my Savior. I don't even know what it is to have him as Lord. And if God brought me to repentance, you need to sprint to God. But you're running to what? A marathon. You knowing full well that it will cost you the rest of your life. Narrow is the gate. It's a crushing gate to surrender everything to him. But then it says what? Easy is the way? No. Difficult is the way. It's going to be hard. It's going to cost you the rest of your life. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. And as I was sharing with these pastors there, we need to preach the gospel the way it is. It is not cheap. It is not easy. It is not free. It will cost you everything. You need to repent, and you need to run to a marathon and give your life to him and stay on course all the way to the end, knowing that he is Lord. When you live with him as Lord, you're living in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? We need to teach that. And so if you need to sprint to him today, you sprint understanding that you are entering a marathon. If we're going to raise our children in the Lord and we're going to keep them from the, it's a cult of many in our country, we need to be able to lead them by example. They need to see us land on our life in the body of Christ. They need to see us hearing and obeying Jesus Christ. They need to see us following and living in a relationship with Jesus as Lord. They see us sacrificially giving our time and sacrificially laying down our life in a real way, in a real place. They need to see us exalting Jesus as the Lord. And then they will see real faith, a faith that will lead them to the same kind of transformational walk. We have a lot at stake. By this, all will know that we are his disciples. Father God, I thank you for your word. And God, I know that there's a mixed thing here today. There's saints that are just, you're just equipping more and more and strengthening in their understanding of the kingdom and your lordship and strengthening their understanding of how they might share this. And God, I pray that you would strengthen the saints today to exalt you as king. And then God, today I know there's always somebody, because there's so many who believe in you, who adore you, who praise you, who are just so thankful for you dying on the cross, but they've never counted the cost and surrendered to you as Lord. And Lord, today I pray that there would be an urgency in them to run to you, that you would, by your grace, grant repentance that they might escape this most wicked snare of the devil, this false faith, that they might run from it in fear, knowing that that's something that they cannot have. They recognize their own selves in that story, and they know, God, that's who they are. You took me through it, and God, I remember just running from it and saying, no, I need Jesus to be my Lord. And God, I pray today that you would give that kind of repentance in this house, that no one would leave here without confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. As Sean and Chris, you're going to sing this closing song, there's a verse that the Lord pressed on my heart late in the week, because there's this wicked spirit of, yeah, I get that, but maybe later. It's a sprint. You need to run for your life. Remember Jesus is walking around and people are coming to him and yeah. As it happened, as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. And this is what the person said. After saying that, he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why does he do that? It's simple, because it's not real repentance. If God stirs you and you almost go, but you don't, what's missing there? It's not real godly repentance. Godly repentance will put a fire in you to sprint to him. But you need to understand that without godly repentance, there is no later. You sense that with these guys, right? So the man that puts his hand to the plow and turns back, does he say, well, you know, God will give him 14 more chances? No, what's it say? Because he's tasted, he's seen, he knows, but yet he does what? It's dishonoring to the Lord. If you have a breath of an idea of how much of a Lord he is, you know that song we sang, he is what? He's worthy. If he opens that up to you and you understand he's worthy, he is worthy of you. And if he grants you opportunity, don't look back. Sprint to a marathon. They're going to sing this song, and it's about speak to me. My sheep, hear my voice. If God is speaking to you and he's saying, come to me, confess me as Lord, sprint and come to me, and I will take your life and you can be part of the kingdom. If he's asking you to come today, don't wait. Because as soon as you say no, what happens to your ears? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and my sheep hear my voice, and if you love me, you'll keep. Understand that? Real faith is in a relationship of submission. Hear my Lord. As you hear this song, don't listen to the song. Just listen to the Lord. Amen? That's their desire. Amen. Before him. And the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. And he's talking about the fact that his own life was going to be tried by fire. We persuade men. If there's anybody here today that knows that you need to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Before God and witnesses, you need to begin this journey with him in a different relationship as the Lord of your life. I'm just going to give you, I'm going to close in prayer. It's only going to give you a couple seconds to get up, spude, whichever Greek word you want to use, and run to him. Say, Lord, here I am today to publicly confess you as Lord. The scripture says that's part of our surrender to him as Lord. He said, if you won't confess me before men, I will not confess you before God. It is not, your faith is not a secret. It was never meant to be. He didn't die for you secretly somewhere. He loved you what? Openly. Openly. Despising the shame. So whatever pride gets in the way, you need to despise that. And say, Lord, I am yours. Because you alone are worthy to be my Lord. So if that's what God is asking you to do, I'm going to close in prayer. Give you this one opportunity to come and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Father God, I thank you and I pray thy kingdom come in every heart here today. We would run to you. God, I pray that not a single person in this room or within the hearing of my voice over the internet, wherever it goes, would be part of that many. They would all know you as Lord. And God, if there's that many people in this place that know you as Lord, I celebrate that, knowing this is enough to turn the world upside down. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.